Great. Should we pray? Father, thank you so much for the all that you've been teaching us through this wonderful letter of Galatians. And as we pause now on this wonderful passage tonight, that we pray that you'd help us to understand the implications of living as your people in the world that you have placed us at this time in history. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Great. We should have a little green handout. And normally at St. Mary's, we kind of take a chunk of the Bible and then we work through it and we kind of keep doing that until we get to the end of a book of the Bible. What we're doing for the next few weeks is we're kind of pausing on this particular chunk of the Bible, Galatians 5, which sets out for us the Christian life, what it means to live the Christian life. And we're going to pause and think through, given the world that we live in at the moment, what you might call our culture, what does this kind of life look like? And we're going to be thinking about that over the next few weeks in a few different areas, and I'll explain that as we go along. But first of all, let me start with a story. The story is told of a guy who had a regular kind of commute home from work, and his wife heard on the radio that there was someone on that regular journey home driving on the wrong side of the road. And so being the loving wife she was, she got on the phone and said, look, you've got to watch out. I've heard that there is someone, some maniac driving on the wrong side of the road. You've got to watch out. It sounds very, very dangerous. And her husband replied, not just one of them, there are hundreds of them. Living as a Christian in our culture today can feel about as comfortable as driving on the wrong side of the road. Just think about the last time someone brought up the question of what Christians think about matters of sexuality. Okay, did you kind of inwardly squirm and think, I don't want to have to talk about this? And every fibre in your body wants to say, I believe what you believe. And actually, increasingly, Christians who don't fall in line are seen to be about as dangerous as someone driving on the wrong side of the road as well. And that means there is a huge pressure on Christian believers today to get in line, to kind of turn around and go the same way as everybody else. But one of the things that we've been seeing in Galatians is that if we belong to Jesus, then we should be radically different from the world around us. Just have a look at our passage today. From verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature, this is all of us before Jesus, this is the world, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. But what a contrast in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you see, it's always going to feel a bit like we're driving on the wrong side of the road as Christians. But if we're going to live distinctive, Jesus-centered, Spirit-filled lives, it is vital for us to understand where our culture is heading, why it's heading there, and what it will look like for us to go Jesus' way in the midst of it all. And it's worth saying that the kind of cultural pressure we're feeling at the moment is especially if you are between the ages of 15 and 30. Okay, hands up if you're between the ages of 15 and 30. Okay, a good number of us. You guys will feel this pressure hugely, because it is now the world that is assumed among that particular age group. So can I encourage you, please listen. Okay, even if it feels like there are some concepts you've not heard about before, listen carefully and ask questions and engage over the next few weeks. So we're going to kind of kick off today by thinking about the cultural tsunami that has swept all before it in the last 40 years or so, that we call radical individualism, or just individualism, if you like. Now, that term might not mean anything to you, but individualism is the cultural air that we breathe. And it says something like this. You, as an individual, will be most happy when you are most free from the oppressive restrictions that other people might place on you. Like I've put a bit of a definition on your handout there as well. In other words, individualism tells a powerful story of personal freedom. If that seems a bit abstract, here's a story to illustrate. So you fall in love with an amazing guy. Okay, he's great. And you kind of spend more and more time together. And you just think, I've just never felt so alive. But your parents aren't so sure. Okay, and your parents think that he's a bad influence on you. And you know what? Maybe he is a bad influence on you. And your parents say, look, we want you to break it off. Now, here's the question. What does our culture say is the right thing for that person to do? Who are they to tell you what to do? Who do they think you are to tell you how you should live? Throw off the oppressive restraints of your parents. Be true to yourself. And actually, all kinds of films tell that basic story, don't they? Now, other cultures would say, you're mad. Do what your parents say. They know you. They've got much more wisdom than you. But our culture says, no, do what you think is best. Be true to yourself. And it's no surprise that therefore, in this particular culture, the Frozen classic Let It Go became an absolute hit. Okay, who has seen Frozen? Okay, who has heard Let It Go? Okay, so most of us will have heard Let It Go, even if we haven't seen Frozen. So the story goes like this. Elsa is, you don't really need to know the story, okay, but Elsa is a princess, she's got magical powers, okay, and she's kind of, she gets it wrong. Her magical powers misfire, and so she has to keep them all bottled up inside. Again, it's awful for her, having to repress her true self. And then about halfway through this film, there's this kind of cataclysmic moment where she suddenly kind of lets it all go, and she builds this great big kind of ice palace with her powers and so on. And the song says this, it's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Now, in the film itself, that freedom doesn't go all that well for Elsa. But the song very quickly became detached from the film and became, if you like, a kind of cultural anthem that expresses the highest good and aspiration of our culture, which is this, for individuals to be free from restrictions imposed by others. Here's what the songwriter of Let It Go said about the song. This is Anderson Lopez, who wrote it, said, I was really excited to write an anthem that said, screw fear and shame, be yourself, be powerful. And Let It Go quickly became an LGBT anthem. One blogger compares the song with coming out as gay. He wrote, much like Elsa, I burst out of my bubble and embraced my new identity with open arms. It's a powerful story, isn't it? Individualism. Now, in Galatians, we've seen a very different freedom story. Do you remember Galatians 5, verse 1? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You see, individualism says the problem with the world is people out there preventing me from being myself. The Bible says the problem with the world actually starts with myself. I'm broken and flawed. I'm captive to what the Bible calls sin. And the answer, therefore, isn't to find myself. The answer has to come from outside. And the wonderful good news is that that is what God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus came to set me free, free from being entrapped by my own sin, free from the judgment that I deserve and that a holy and righteous God must give. Now, do you see, freedom is right at the heart of both stories. But I hope we'll see today that actually only the freedom offered by Jesus brings true freedom. Okay, the freedom promoted by our culture in what is called individualism actually leaves us tied up in knots. And we'll see that in two big areas, massively impacted by individualism today. And those areas are our identity and community. So let's start then with identity. Now, according to the New York Times, 2015 was, I quote, the year we obsessed over our identity. So in June 2015, perhaps you remember this story, Rachel Dolezal, a civil rights activist, was kind of outed by her parents. So Rachel was going around as a civil rights activist, passing herself off as a black woman. And her parents came forward and said, she's not black. Okay, she's a white woman passing herself off as a black woman. Now, you'd think that'd be game over for Rachel, but it wasn't. Because what Rachel said was, while she may have been biologically white, she identified as a black person. In other words, there's a freedom to invent my identity, irrespective of my actual kind of biology. Perhaps more familiar to us is the transgender debate. And the idea there is that your biology is secondary to how you choose to identify yourself. I may be biologically a man or a woman, but if I identify as something else, well, that is the true me. Now, these are deep, complex, and personal issues. Sam Albury has done a really helpful session on this kind of transgender debate. And it's worth saying, listen to that. It's on our website. And if this is a personal struggle, well, I'd love to hear more about your personal story as well. Do come and chat with me. But can we see these kind of things that we're seeing happening are simply where radical individualism takes you? You see, what individualism says about identity is this: you are free to be whoever you want to be. That's the freedom of identity that individualism offers. Okay, so you as an individual have the right to define yourself. And so we get these kind of catchphrases, don't we? Like, you need to find your true self. Have you heard that before? Or you need to be authentic to yourself. Or you need to be true to yourself. Or you can be whoever you want to be. Have we heard those kind of catchphrases before? That's just individualism applied to the question of identity. But of course, the problem is that real life has more limitations than that. Okay, whether it's my body or my personality or my background. And what our culture is now doing is saying, look, those things needn't be a problem. And this is where science and technology comes in. And so science says, look, it's okay, we'll do surgery. And we can change the kind of physical to match the kind of internal sense of identity. Or technology comes in and says it's okay, you can present yourself as the idealized you on a Facebook account. Or perhaps it's now a kind of version of me that I would prefer to be myself, and that actually I hope that other people might think that I am. It may be in the whole world of computer avatars. I read this week of one young man who said, I've got a lot of physical disabilities in real life, but in Star Wars Galaxies, I can ride an Imperial speed bike, fight monsters, or just hang out with my friends at the bar. And actually, virtual reality headsets are making it feel all the more real than ever. You are free to be whoever you want to be. You know, it sounds so freeing, doesn't it? But it's actually bewildering. How do I work out who I really am? Go a bit deeper, and actually saying you're free to be whoever you want to be is the same as saying, fundamentally, you are nobody. Do you see that? It's saying you're like a blank piece of paper with no intrinsic worth or value or identity, only what you can create for yourself. And you know, if you make a mess of it, creating an identity for yourself, it's pretty hopeless. Well, that's what our individualistic culture says about identity. The gospel message of freedom couldn't be more different. And it says this, not you're free to be whoever you want to be, but you're free to be who you were made to be. You see, the Bible insists that you have a fixed identity. And friends, it is more wonderful than you could possibly imagine. Have a look at that verse on the sheet there. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is your story. God created you to reflect him. Okay, a God overflowing with love and joy and creative goodness. It says here, male and female, distinct from each other, both together made to reflect this wonderful God, which means that your fundamental identity is not fluid, but fixed. We're not free to invent our fundamental identity. We've been given it. We are created. And that is actually so liberating, because it's saying, look, you're not the blank piece of paper. Actually, you are a masterpiece, beautifully created. But of course, we all know that it went horribly wrong. That's what we've seen in Galatians. Do you remember that list from chapter 5, verse 19? The acts of the sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, discord, jealousy, that image has been twisted by our sin. Unable to reflect God's brilliance as we were made to. But then, well, the good news is that God sent Jesus on a rescue mission. So do you remember Galatians 4 verse 4? When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law to redeem. That means to buy back and to rescue those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. And in our own passage, chapter 5, verse 24, we read, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You see, the problem was our sinful natures, which, if you like, left us pinned down, stopping us from being who we were made to be. And Jesus came and he crucified that sinful nature. He took it away. And now, do you see what he's working in those who trust in Jesus? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. This is the language of restoration. All who trust in Jesus, finally free to be who we were made to be. You know, in this process, God doesn't overwrite our personalities as if we all become some kind of mush. No, instead, he transforms our characters so that in 100 different ways, with 100 different personalities, together, we now reflect God's image again. This is your identity if you are a Christian believer. This is who you are. Okay, no matter who we are, actually, perhaps we're not a Christian believer, your fundamental identity is given. You've been created by this good God. If we're believing in Jesus, well, even more so. We belong to Jesus. His character is being written in us. What a relief. You don't have to keep reinventing yourself. You can just be totally secure in Jesus. Isn't that good news? Not you're free to be whoever you want to be, but you're free to be who you were made to be. And from one perspective, of course, it might not look like freedom as we resist sin. We fight hard with the Spirit against our sinful natures. We work hard to pursue the fruit that he's growing in us. But you see, true freedom is not the removal of all restraints. It's becoming who you were made to be. It's a process that will only be finally realized when we see Jesus in heaven. The waters of individualism are choppy and swirling and ever-changing, and they leave huge numbers of people struggling to work out who they are, struggling to work out what this world is all about. Jesus is a rock in the middle of those swirling waters. This is a challenge to us as well, though, isn't it? I guess we all get caught up in our culture's obsession with identity, whether that's image or how other people think about us. I guess a good question to ask would, how do you primarily identify? Is it as belonging to Jesus? If you're a Christian, that is your fundamental identity. Well, that's the first kind of contrast, if you like, in this whole area of individualism, identity. Here's a second contrast, and it's this, community. This is the other big thing that individualism is kind of doing in our world at the moment. Now, when you turn on your kind of mobile phone or your tablet, okay, you can choose to use it in all kinds of different ways. But whenever you turn it on, the same operating system kicks in. Okay, it's the same kind of wiring behind it. You get the same kind of Apple operating system or Android or whatever it is you use. Now, the same is true for us people. It's huge variety, but actually underneath, we have been wired in the same way by God. And that hard wiring, according to the Bible, is relational. In other words, we've been made for relationship. And we saw that in that verse from Genesis. Just the verse before, in fact, says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Male and female, he created them." Now, the God of the Bible, we're told, is himself a perfect relationship. Father, Spirit, Son, loving each other. And he made us to reflect that relationship. In other words, we have been hardwired for relationship with God, relationship with one another. Now, sin has had a dreadful impact on our relationships, even though it's what we've been made for. And do you see that in some of these things of the sinful nature? Verse 20, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions. These are all about our relationships. So we find it so hard, don't we, to relate in a healthy way with each other. Now, the good news of Jesus is that he came to set us free from those things. So have a look at verses 13 to 14. "You, my brothers, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And so that's what the gospel says. You are free, finally, from this horrible, corrosive, sinful nature that ruins your relationships. You are finally free to actually serve one another in love. The freedom promised by our individualistic culture is altogether different. Now, individualism doesn't deny our need for relationships, but it has made them a means to another end, namely personal fulfillment. You are free, says individualism, to seek self-fulfillment through relationships. And that has two big impacts on our relationships. The first thing that we're told is this: keep your options open because commitment is restrictive. So we people really want intimacy and community, but we don't want to tie ourselves down because that massively restricts my options. You see, individualism says, look, you've got to keep yourself free. And so it's no surprise at all that the number of people marrying is plummeting, and it's very normal for those who do to have kind of legal agreements beforehand just to make sure it's all okay if and when they do separate. You see, why would I let such a restrictive thing as marriage stop me from finding the fulfillment that I need through relationships? It happens in community life as well. Do you find that you can be slow to commit to things in the future because you're worried that a better option might come up? I've heard it referred to as us being the stabbo generation, which means subject to a better offer. You know, I'll say yes, but if something better comes along. And so we are slow to commit to each other because we're worried that in some way my personal fulfillment might be hindered by that. We see it in church life, I'm afraid. It's increasingly challenging to foster genuine community life, because whilst we love the idea of community, we are much less keen on the idea of commitment. We see it in church attendance as people begin to organize their church community life around what is what is easiest for them personally, individually. Individualism, you see. We see it attendance in small group. So if I've had a bad week, it's all about how I'm feeling and how the group can meet my needs rather than thinking the other way around. Individualism. You see, our cultural default is to think of a group serving my relational needs, because that's what we are hardwired. It's what our culture has told us. But of course, without genuine commitment, it is impossible to have genuine community. And that, friends, is why we live in such desperately lonely times. We long for community, but we will not commit. And so we cannot have the community that the Bible offers us and that God made us for. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit is such good news. Did you see right there in verse 22? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fundamental characteristic of God. And the church family, as God the Spirit works in us, should become a community of countercultural levels of commitment to each other. I fear for us on this. I think we have come a cropper to what our individualistic culture tells us. It's a good question to ask. When was the last time you genuinely inconvenienced yourself for the sake of others? Or as the Bible puts it, serving one another in love. Well, that's the first thing our individualistic culture tells us when it comes to community. Here's the second. Spend time with people who make you feel happy, because you are your main responsibility. You see, if the end goal is personal fulfillment, why would you spend time with people who are difficult or awkward or who don't fit in with your busy schedule? Well, of course you wouldn't do, because they're not your responsibility. Like, your fulfillment's your responsibility. That's what individualism says. You are your own responsibility. And so instead you spend time with the people who are most likely to make you feel good. And that means actually individualistic cultures tend to be high on tolerance, but low on love. Okay, they're high on tolerance because it says, yes, you as an individual have the freedom to think whatever you want to think, and who are you to say otherwise? And so you must tolerate each other, but desperately low on love. Because actually we're all after just self-fulfillment through relationships, so we try and make it as easy as we can for each other. But the gospel should create a community who don't just tolerate difference, but love those who are different and awkward and difficult. People who are fighting the sinful nature marked by hatred, envy, and jealousy, and who are growing in the fruit of love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. So you see, this should mark us out as radically different from the world. Not a community of tolerance, but of love. A people who don't just engage with and criticize our broken culture, but who love the people who make up that culture. When I first became a Christian, one of the key moments for me was when I went along to our school, CU. I went to a boarding school, so kind of weird, slightly weird setup. My first week was brutal. Boarding school culture looked like the youngest boys, kind of 13, 14-year-olds, having the older boys told you exactly what to do, and you had to do stuff for them. So I spent my first 2 weeks basically making tea and coffee for sick formers, or kind of sandwiches and this kind of thing. Then someone invited me along to the Christian meeting. And I went along to the Christian meeting, and do you know the first thing that happened? A sick form boy came up to me and said, "Hello, I think you're new here. It's so great to have you here. Can I get you a cup of tea?" That was revolutionary for me, because it was counter-cultural. Everything I had experienced was opposite at that little meeting. Do you know what impact it had? It meant I kept going back week after week. So I thought, these people are different. There's a genuine love here. And friends, that's the challenge for us as we face this cultural tsunami of individualism, are we going to be so radically countercultural that people in the middle of that culture are drawn in and they see Jesus and the difference that he makes and the work of the Spirit of God actually transforming us to be that radical, wonderful community that we are called to be? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What a wonderful freedom the gospel holds out. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that it is for freedom that he sets us free. And Father, we find it so hard in a culture that we just live in and we breathe its air and we find it so easy to be kind of taken in. But how we pray that as we live by the Spirit, keep in step with him, that we would be radically different, as it were, driving on the wrong side of the road in this culture that we currently live in. And we pray that would have a huge impact on the people we know, the communities in which we live. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.